Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Psalms 114 and 115. Psalm 114, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains that skip like rams and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise ye the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Psalm 114 is an interesting psalm. It's an orphan psalm, so it's not particularly known exactly when it was written, except that there are a couple of temporal references in the psalm. There's the reference to the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan, both. And so perhaps, without any further advancement into history, this psalm was written during the days of the College of the Prophets after Joshua. It could have been written that early, or it might have been delayed in its writing as late as something post-exilic. We know not. There's no real marker in it. But it is of great comfort to the people of God, and it's one of the more poetic psalms, in that there are poetic usages here. Personification is the figure of speech that is used, where we take an inanimate object and we ascribe personhood to it, speaking to it as if it could understand. And that is it's a third party device, right, to draw in those third parties to consider what is being said the more closely. It's an arresting, something that, you know, attracts the attention, that kind of speech. First of all, we hear of Israel going out of Egypt and the house of Jacob from a people of a strange language. You know, one of the things that we remember when we hear about the people of God among a strange language is we remember the first century, don't we? And we remember that gift that God gave to some, where they spoke with languages that they had not learned, that there were strange languages in the hearing of the people of God, just like there was in Egypt, and just like there was when the Babylonians came, and they did overrun the city of Jerusalem, as Isaiah prophesied, with men of a strange language will I chastise thee. Figure of speech there, but that's the gist of what Isaiah is saying. So what's interesting about that is that whenever we hear about strange languages in Scripture among the people of God, it is not particularly a blessing. Notice the people of Israel were called out of that land of strange speech. And the Apostle Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, quoting from Isaiah, that remember, when you're hearing strange languages, that's a sign not of God's favor. And so here we have then the people of Israel being delivered out of that. Judah was his sanctuary. That is, the people of God were the place of God's dwelling. The Lord dwelt covenantally among his people. Of course, there are wondrous reminders of that all over Scripture. But I suppose the greatest and grandest is when we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Right? That's the literal translation of what John says there. That our Lord Jesus Christ is the full embodiment, if I can use that word, that pun, in his incarnation, that he is the full embodiment of that covenantal presence of God. And so our Lord Jesus Christ comes as the fulfillment of all the desire and all the hope of the covenantal promises of the Old Testament of God dwelling in the midst of his people. All right, so then Judah was his sanctuary. Israel was his dominion. The Lord ruled in a very specific and covenantal way over that unique national establishment. The Lord was their king. And today, indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is king over his church. And so, as in those days, when that church went on the march with God dwelling in the midst and reigning over his people, notice, everything got out of the way. Everything got out of their way. Because there is indeed no stopping the advance of the great King of the church. And so that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 when he says, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Notice, we don't think of gates going out in attacking. We think of gates as those things that are fixed, that are trying to stand up against an assault. And the assault is the assault of the church upon the gates of death, the gates of hell, the kingdom of Satan himself. So, when Judah was the Lord's sanctuary and Israel his dominion, the sea saw it and fled away, and Jordan was driven back. Moses put his staff in the waters of the Red Sea, and what happened? Boom! Away they went. They, as it were, fled back from the advance of God's people. Same thing when Joshua and his men came, or Joshua and the nation came into that land of their inheritance. The priest, the toe of the high priest touched the River Jordan and boom, it went back. It was driven back so that the people of God advanced into their inheritance. You see what's being said here and how the people of God today ought to take comfort in that kind of advance, because that march still continues today. The Lord Jesus Christ is reigning until he puts all enemies under his feet. Notice, he is king, seated in Zion. He is covenantally present with us, like he was of old. And so we ought to expect them an advance. The mountains, they skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. They just fled. They got out of the way. It was as if they weren't there at all. No obstacle to the people of God, to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we have the turning of the writer to those inanimate objects. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? What was wrong with you, you mountains, that you skip like rams? That's not what you normally do. You normally stand firm and fixed and in the way. How was it then that you left, and you little hills, that you leaped out of the way like lambs? Tremble thou, at the thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And so out of those places least expected, the Lord who reigns in Zion will indeed bring forth nourishment and refreshment. And so we have then the trembling of the earth. Why the earth? Why is that chosen? Why waters? Why are waters chosen? Because those are obstacles, right? They're obstacles. We don't have much of that any longer in our country and in our society. We have bridges and tunnels and passageways. But try to think for a moment about those, perhaps even in our own nation's history, who came west from the east. Those that tried to establish a passageway through to the Pacific Ocean. What do you think that crossed their mind when they came over the rise on the prairie and they saw a rushing river that was half a mile wide before them? Uh-oh. Now what? Think of them when they came over that hill and they saw, what is that in the distance? I don't know. Those are mountains like we've never seen before. 14,000-foot mountains. Remember, they came from the East Coast, where the highest peak is, 4 and 5,000. And so they saw those mountains and those streams. And what did they think? Let's just turn around and go home. Well, that's not what they did. The people of God, they look toward those mountains that stand in the way. What does Christ say? You'll say to that mountain, remove and be cast into the sea, and it will obey you. This is the advance that we're speaking of the kingdom of God. All right, well, that's Psalm 114. It gives us an idea there. Psalm 115 focuses on idols and the Lord and the contrast between them. And that would be the first half of the psalm. And then the second half of the psalm is, because that is the way it is, the trust and comfort and repose that the people of God have, all of the people of God at every place and station upon that God. So that's Psalm 115 in a nutshell. In the opening, we have not unto us, but unto thy name be glory, or give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Mercy and truth. Tested the Emmet. We're talking gospel truth here. But notice it is not unto us, it is unto the Lord that all glory belongs. This is the bane of our race. The bane of our race is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I'm okay with giving God the glory as long as I can sweep up a little for me. But when we think truly, when we think rightly on these things, we will recognize that there is no glory, none due to us. And all glory, every crumb of it, every sweeping of it, is due to the Lord. So not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. All right, so now, it is unjust. This is why we have this kind of question. Wherefore, why is it that the heathen should say, where now is their God? Y'all don't have idols. We come into your church, we don't see any paintings on the walls. We don't see any frescoes in the ceiling. We don't see any statues. Where's your God? Where is your God? He's not here. Our gods, we have them. We have them in our sanctuaries. Here they are. You can come in and you can pet them. You can kneel before them. You can bow before them. You can do all kinds of wondrous services to them. Here they are. You can see them. Our churches, they're not adorned with such vanities, are they? That is because our God is in the heaven and He has done whatsoever He pleased. Let's take a look at those gods. They look like they have eyes. Do they see? They look like they have mouths. Do they speak? They look like they have hands and and a nose and feet, and, you know, that they can, that they're animate. Are they? No. Have they done whatsoever they please? No. As a matter of fact, they've been subject to their makers. Their makers have devised them. They are the work of men's hands. It's not that they're doing anything at all. As a matter of fact, everything is done to them. You remember the old story about John Knox when he was on board the ship as a slave. A certain time of persecution in his life, there was a it was quote unquote Christmas Day, and the master of the ship brought out a statue of the Virgin, and they were passing it around for everyone to kiss. And it came into somebody's hands. I don't remember. It may have been Knox's, but I don't think it was. But it came into someone's hand, and he threw it overboard. They were all Protestants that were enslaved on that ship. And they said, "She's powerful. Let her swim if she can." You remember that? You remember that story? They have eyes, but do they see? They have ears, but do they hear? They have noses, but do they really savor? Do they smell? They have mouths. Do they speak? They have hands. Do they hold? Do they work? Do they do? They have feet. Can they go to and fro? Our God's in the heavens. He's done whatsoever He pleased. And so He is contrasted to all these works of men's hands. Then we note the curse. The curse that comes upon all those who make such graven and flat images, those who bow down and worship them, or those who worship some nondescript god by them. Their makers shall be like them. Their makers shall be like them. That is, without the ability to see, without the ability to speak, without the ability to savor or enjoy, without the ability to hear. In other words, the Lord will send upon them a curse such that they will be blind, deaf, and dumb, and unable to work any works at all. This is the curse upon those who would worship graven images. All right, so we turn from that then in verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord, He is their help and shield, the entirety of the nation. O Aaron, trust thou in the Lord, He is their help and shield. Notice it's still in the plural. Aaron and all the priests, that is, all those who are in office in the church. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, He is their help and shield. Now we're coming down, we're discriminating even farther, right? Those of you whose hearts are given to the Lord, fear the Lord, yea, ye that fear the Lord. And then the Lord hath been mindful of us, He will bless us. So then, it says, trust in the Lord, and then He will bless us. And then we run back through various places and stations that the Lord will bless. And so it is from the top to the bottom that the Lord is to be feared and He is to be blessed. And so church officers, they are to fear the Lord. They rule as those who are ruled. The kings of the earth, they rule as those who are ruled. The people, the rest of the people upon the face of the earth, those who do not have such stations as those, they rule in their own spheres as those who are ruled. We all are under God's authority. All right, so then notice, ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He's not made by human hands, rather. He made heaven and earth. The heaven and the heaven of heavens are the Lord's. And then this curious phrase, He has given the earth to the children of men, that is, to work according to His will. The Lord has established certain governments, certain ways of understanding how He is working in the world. The Lord does not work immediately in the world, ordinarily. Normally, He works immediately and then judges the works of those who rule in His stead. And so the Lord has given the earth to the children of men in that sense. Then in verses 17 and 18, what is the response of God's people? What is their due given to the Lord? The dead, or those who go to silence, do not praise the Lord, but we will praise the Lord, notice, from henceforth and forevermore. And so death here is not simply physical death. It is that complete separation from God that unbelievers will experience, and they will never praise the Lord, but we, the people of God, will ever praise the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. Okay? So thus ends the reading down of Psalm 115. Let's stand.